Bibles to Acts 2:42. Hey Sierra, can you make sure that I'm... Hello, there we are. Acts 2:42, it would be more fun, for sure more fun, to preach Peter's sermon that is right before this story, because Peter stands up and preaches the gospel, the whole of the gospel from the Old Testament story, along with the additions of that same story of Christ's life and death and resurrection and ascension, and then this apostolic call to repent and believe and be baptized and unite with a local church in light of his soon return. We'll do that someday. And that's way more fun than this. We'll do that someday. For today's purposes, we're going to focus on what happens immediately after Peter preaches that. And 3,000 are added to the church. So Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any of them had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Okay? Now, today's sermon is a little bit too early. Okay? Not early. I mean, we're actually a little late on my count, but... It's too early because we don't have yet the systems and processes and training in place to launch what I'm covering today as effectively as we'd like to. I don't have all of this stuff totally figured out yet, and so if my thoughts today are a little bit scrambled and you see some blind spots in what I'm saying, or you have lots of what about as you're listening to this, that's to be expected, okay? You guys are forgiving, so I'm fine with doing that. Second, though, this sermon is also too late. What I'm going to present today and next Sunday as well should have been implemented, may have been, in 1896 when this church was born. And if it wasn't implemented then, it should have been implemented in any of the 10-plus decades since then, including the last 5 years that I've been doing this thing. So it's both too early and it is... too late, okay? It's not like the wizard Gandalf, who is never early nor late. He arrives precisely when he means to, okay? But because we don't have H.G. Wells' time machine, and we can't actually... The younger people will not get this next thing. Since we can't fly backwards and rotate the earth backwards like Superman, okay? You know what I'm talking about. The younger, what's that? Anyway, or we don't have Thanos' time stone. You got that, right? Okay. Because of those reasons, because we can't go back in time, we can not complain about the past and just handle the present. And since we're in the present, I would like to, prematurely but also too late, cast some vision for what we're calling house to house, okay? Cast some vision for implementing an Acts 2:42 through 47 lifestyle into our body here. So my plan for the next 30 minutes is to preach the gospel as we walk through these verses as applied to the gathered congregation, okay, as applied to us. And then next week, walk through the same things again as applied to smaller groups within the church in homes, okay? So we've got attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Does that make sense? Okay, and I knew you'd be forgiving of that. So let's do it. Immediately after the Spirit is poured out on the church, Peter preaches 3,000 plus believe on the Lord Jesus. They do stuff, which is the pattern, right? The Spirit goes, and then people do stuff. This is how your own life worked as well. So what does these believers do? Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves. So whatever Luke's about to say next, so Acts is just Luke part 2, Luke's just telling the story, whatever he's about to tell us is something that's not light or casual. He's using a word like devotion. And so what we're looking at here is not something that the early church felt was optional or was just for super saints with extra time on their hands, okay?
It's not who this is for. And so whatever this is about to say, we can't allow ourselves to think about, when we think about church life, body life, these actual people here, okay, not just generic church, these people here, we don't want to think about it without using language like devotion. Okay, that's what Luke is saying here. Whatever he's describing here matters greatly to God, okay, to him, to the God who sits at the height of the heavens right now, and it matters greatly to God's mission in the earth, okay? God is actively on mission in this age right now, and it matters to him. So this idea of believers devoting themselves is not an afterthought to Luke, nor is it an afterthought to the Spirit who's inspiring Luke to write this, okay? That's the first thing. So what's the first item they're devoted to? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay? In these devoted communities that are starting to spring up in Acts, they're giving themselves to what the apostles taught. Now, what did the apostles teach? What Jesus taught. Right? They got it from him. And what did Jesus teach? A lot of things, but the primary thing Jesus taught was the kingdom of God. Acts 1, 2, and 3 says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So if you had a kid in lower or upper elementary this morning, they learned about Jesus showing up and saying, Thomas, check it out. Okay, he offered them many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So we got 40 days of Bible study with Jesus, which they'd written that stuff down. Speaking about what? I think we've got it there. Acts, no, we don't. Speaking about the kingdom of God, Jesus rises up out of the grave, and the content of his teaching is the kingdom of God. Now, where did Jesus get the teaching about the kingdom of God? Well, obviously from himself, okay, but he gets it from the law and the prophets and the writings, that back of your Bible, okay? Luke 24, 25, and 27. So this is after he's risen and he's teaching. He said to them, O foolish ones, I say, Maranatha, I love you. Jesus starts out, foolish ones. Okay. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's the law, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures all the things concerning himself. Okay? So Jesus, the content of the teaching that Jesus is giving after he has risen from the dead comes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through. Okay? Meaning this for us, our corporate worship gatherings, what we're doing right now today, are devoted to, or should be devoted to, if we want to follow Acts 2, the whole counsel of God. The law and the prophets and the writings and the kingdom and the gospel. We want to devote ourselves to these things, okay? So the Bible is a collection of 66 books, but it's one unbroken story about God, God's kingdom, and how God has welcomed sinners into that kingdom, okay? So we want to devote our gatherings to that, and hopefully you notice that. Hopefully you notice that after Joe welcomes us to come and dine on Christ, that Amanda comes up and does what? Reads the scriptures. Reads the Psalms, and then we sing songs that are hopefully filled with a outright scripture or at least allusion to scripture. And then we pray from what? The scripture, right? And then what do we do after that? We come to the Lord's table and we do what? We read scripture and we obey scripture. And then whoever's preaching stands up and we do what? We unpack scripture. Okay? We want to be devoted to that, and I hope that we are. That's something you can pray for us each week, that we would be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, next, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. We're going to get to that in a second. And to the breaking of bread. Okay? So in our context of corporate worship, this can point to, maybe didn't in Acts 2, but can point to celebrating the sacraments together. Okay? This is something we do together. We don't take communion at home. And if you are, please stop. We don't take it at retreats. We don't take it at weddings or what have you. Okay? The Lord's Supper is for the gathered church. 1 Corinthians, when they're taking it separate, Paul's not happy with that. Hey, you guys need to wait. And I'll do this together. So just like baptism, sacrament, whatever word you want to use there, is not a private event. for individuals. Neither is the Lord's Supper. This is a meal where we all come together and take. And the church is devoted to, same language, doing this corporately. And so are we. I am so happy that I have inherited a family of believers that says every week we're going to do this. Okay? It's not. I don't think it's sin if you do it differently. I like that we do this every week. And so we don't want our bread breaking to be just something that we do. We want the bread and the cup to matter, to be done reverently as we remember his death, but also joyfully as we think about, I'm going to eat this meal with him in the age to come. And just side note to that moment, when Jesus is teaching about this, talking about this wedding feast in the age to come, Jesus is our waiter, which is silly, but this is who our God is, okay? And so we talked about this a little bit in our house-to-house group this week. You parents with children, Lord's Supper is a little more difficult for you guys because you're like, I'm trying to figure it out. That's awesome. Okay, we're happy that it's weird for you, okay? That's great. But we just want to devote ourselves to it, even if it's weird and wild and crazy. Okay, next, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Okay, so the prayers could be that formalized praying like we do, and we've tried to add more responsive scripture reading back and forth to these things. But in this context, it has to mean also they're praying with and for one another. What did we just do? Prayed with and for one another. The gathered church is devoted to this. And so I know it is easy for that prayer time, because you know it's coming, right? Like to plan. Okay, well, this is where I'm going to check my phone or go to the bathroom. Now, I feel like a hypocrite saying this because my routine, pattern, regularity, whatever word, always prayer time. I got to go, okay? But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not quick nap time. It's not check out and do something else when we gather. Like, we want to pray during that time, okay? We really want to be devoted to that time of prayer. And then the last act of devotion and the main content of the word this morning comes in the form of fellowship, okay? The breaking of the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And this is, you've probably heard, if you've been in church for any number of years, you've heard the Greek word koinonia, right? This is what it means by fellowship. So we're going to look at this word really quickly and pretty well in depth, because in the evangelical world, which we're happily part of, we call anything that Christians do together fellowship. Okay, we have a junk drawer with fellowship on it, and anything we do, we just kind of throw in there. Okay, and I've ranted on junk drawers before, so I won't do that now. Whether that's a Super Bowl party or a camping trip or sewing, which happens the first Saturday of the month at Karen's house, whatever, you know, anything we do together, Christians, we just, oh, that's fellowship. We'll throw it in there and we check the box off and say that we're having fellowship. And so while that's kind of true, all right, I watched Christians play board games together last night. So that's fellowship, right? Okay, defining fellowship like that, anything that we can throw in the junk drawer, over time will water down the meaning that Luke is talking about here and that Paul's going to talk about later. So we don't want to water down the meaning. We want real biblical Acts 2 fellowship here. So the Greek world context that this Jewish Luke is writing in, this word means participation or sharing or communion. Okay? Get a word for this, whatever word that is, okay? This is what he's talking about. So businesses could have fellowship, like they're really working together. Marriages would obviously have fellowship. Friendships would have fellowship. So in the New Testament, we take this word that the Bible didn't invent and just brings it into and applies it here. It's reapplied to describe the relationship between Jesus and believers, okay? So whatever we're saying here is a big deal, which hopefully show in a second. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is Paul writing to that messed up church. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, it's the same word Luke's using, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? And so as it turns out, if we're going to get our definition of fellowship from believers to Christ, that's obviously going to mean more than you know, knocking back Diet Cokes and watching the Super Bowl. Okay? We like that. Maybe not Diet Coke, but we like that. But it's not what Jesus is doing here with us. Fellowship as it pertains to you and us to Christ Jesus is a bigger deal, right? It goes further than that. So that's what I want to show here. What does fellowship entail? First, fellowship with Jesus entails living with him and dying with him. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, okay? Caleb's not here, so I won't make fun of a Lutheran who say, oh, baby. I'm just kidding. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were there, buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Okay? So our fellowship, yeah, we could just stop there and worship Jesus. That's wonderful. Our fellowship with Christ entails at least two things. Okay? More than that, but two right here from Paul. Sharing his death, okay? And living out the rest of this age as those who have died. Okay? Now, you are physically living here today, okay? I've never been in a church service where someone actually died. Right now, you are alive. You are living. So it means sharing his death, and it means sharing in his life, being resurrected. So not metaphorically, not spiritually. We're talking literal, physical, bodily, raised at his return. When he comes, we are raised. When he comes, we receive real, new, glorified bodies. At his return. Paul's use of fellowship with Christ then and Luke's use of fellowship are honing in on the same idea, okay? So, that's the question here. Luke is talking about fellowship between believers. Paul is talking about fellowship with Christ. They're talking about the same thing. So, we have to ask the question, if we're going to talk about fellowship with one another, do you feel, some of you do, not all of us do you feel life and death categories with the members of this church? Okay? Some of you might. Okay, I'm guessing you older ones who have been together in the Lord and in the same body for decades, you're like, yeah, life and death with these people. Okay? Not all of us feel that, okay? But this is what the Lord is calling us to. And that can get weird, and that can get messy, and that can get hard, but this is what fellowship means biblically. And again, I love the Super Bowl, but the Super Bowl is not this. The Super Bowl is not life and death, depending on your team, I guess. Second thing, fellowship with Jesus entails suffering with him, okay? So unless you white out most of your Bible or chop it up, you won't miss this. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Woo! And if children, then heirs. Woo-hoo! Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Woo-hoo! Provided we suffer with him. You know what I mean? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'm going to deal with this in a second, but guys, any suffering in this age is a momentary, light thing, and it does not compare with the eternal weight of glory that's to come when he comes, okay? But this, you want the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? You want fellow heirs with Christ? You want all that stuff? You will suffer with him. 2 Timothy 2:12, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure what? Endure suffering in the present time. If we endure, we will also reign with him and get to that. That's more fun. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul says, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, whatever it takes, I may attain the resurrection of the day. I may be found faithful in his sight on the last day and will be raised up from the dead. So being united to Christ, fellowshipping with him, same word from Luke, Paul's just reapplying it, fellowshipping with him, that entails suffering with him. A student is not greater than his teacher. We are not greater than our master. If he suffered, we will suffer, and we will suffer with him. Okay? Which is comforting in a weird way. Like, okay, whatever suffering, like, I'm not doing this by myself. I'm being crucified with the crucified and then risen Lord. Okay? Fellowship in the body, then, is the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Paul says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. Okay? So, again, I love sewing. Well, I don't love sewing. I got like a C in high school home ec. So, I love sewing. People love sewing. I love the Dodgers game. Okay? I love Jerry Legg's catfish. And Joe, when he brings the calf fries, I'm all for it. Okay? Remember when Pastor Derek first had them? He said, what are these? Go talk to Joe. Okay. I love all those things, but I don't want to take the biblical fellowship drawer and throw those in there. This is different. This is different, okay? If one member suffers and I'm in real fellowship with them, I'm going to suffer with them, okay? And this is the same section where Paul's talking about the body and the hand and the feet and all, you know. You step on a cactus, that hurts everywhere. So, living, dying, let's get to the good stuff. Are you ready for the good stuff?
Yeah.
Because fellowship is mostly good. Here we go. Those same verses, Romans 8, 2 Timothy 2, Philippians 3, hopefully you caught it as we were reading, they all declare that if we fellowship with Christ, if we have fellowship with him in death and life and suffering, then we also have fellowship with him in resurrection and glory. Okay. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Don't spiritualize this. Don't make this glory ball cloud thing think real. This is not ethereal. It is a real resurrection, not float on a cloud, an immaterial heaven resurrection, but flesh and bone on this earth resurrection, that I may know him and the power of that day. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain what? The resurrection of the dead. Guys, your body's coming up out of the grave. Like, I am so curious for those who have died in Christ and been cremated. What's their resurrection like? It's going to be wonderful. And what happens after the resurrection? After the Lord comes, raises up our bodies out of the grave, what's the next benefit of our fellowship, guys? It's this, and I want you to think about this, and dream about this, and pray about this, and study this. The next thing after our resurrection, guys, is we reign on the earth. We reign on the earth. 2 Timothy 2:12, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. We will reign. Okay? The ultimate future of planet Earth, the planet that God created and in the beginning said, this is good. We did good, right? This is good. The future of this planet is not a barren, apocalyptic wasteland. That's not how the story ends. The story ends with this Earth being full of life and love and color and laughing and feasting and singing and lions laying down with lambs and us eating the lamb later and little My Bible says well-aged wine and fatty meats, okay? Little children playing with cobras and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. So get some optimism in your eschatology. what I'm saying. God is going to do that. And why is this happening? Why is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the sea? Why is the lion laying down with the lamb? Like, why is all this wonderful things happening? Because Jesus has returned. He sat down on David's throne in David's city with the apostles sitting on 12 thrones around him. And he has employed the resurrected saints. Okay? Probably some cobras in there. In the age to come, they'll just play. All right? The reason this is happening is because the Lord Jesus has employed the resurrected saints, okay? So Jesus, sitting in Jerusalem, calls up Reese, calls up Brian, and says, hey, I need you to go fix 3rd Street, okay? I'm making all things new. You guys are going to do that, right? You guys' concrete looks great, okay? I'm excited for it, right? Braden, John, Andrew, like, can you guys do IT, over on the West Gate? Can you guys do this thing? Jesus comes and rebuilds and restores and makes all things new. And after the resurrected saints are done, the Garden of Eden looks puny. It's like, oh yeah, you remember like over in Eden? That's fun. We send the kids to play there. Okay. Covered the earth. The glory of God has covered the earth. And that, sorry, let's get back to the point. That's what sharing in fellowship with Jesus means. That's where this whole thing is going. And therefore, that should be how we understand fellowship in the body. The other members of your church are going to live and die in Jesus, and you're going to do it with them. Okay? We did Ann's funeral Monday, and at the gravesite, we were just talking about, like, this is a, there's a day where we are in a reunion with everyone that's died in Christ, that's fallen asleep. Like, we're going to see them again. And yeah, the other members of your church are going to suffer with Jesus, and you're going to suffer with them. Okay? You're going to do that with them. We're going to do that together. And the other members of your church are going to resurrect and reign with Christ, and you're going to do it with them. Okay? That's not ethereal spiritual language. That's real. Yeah. Resurrected in real bodies on a real earth and reigning in real time and space. Okay, and again, I'm all for socializing. I'm all for ice cream. I'm all for football and sewing, you know, and camping. Whatever else the evangelical machine has told us is fellowship. You know what the thing is now that they're selling us to do? Is you guys, if you want to have fellowship with men, you got... And they use the word fellowship. You got to get together and throw axes at stuff. Which sounds cool. It's not living and dying and suffering and resurrecting and reigning. It's cool. I like to throw axes at things. But I don't want to put... I have this drawer called fellowship. And I need another one called hanging out. And this drawer can bleed into this drawer. But I want to keep this drawer holy and real and powerful. And when I think about fellowship, I'm thinking, man, new heaven, new earth with these people forever. Okay? So if you are here today and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I like to, when I'm talking to someone who is kind of, they're a Christian because their parents were Christians and they grew up in the Midwest, okay? I like to ask them, are you a Christian? I like to ask, like, so do you worship Jesus Christ? Because that's a different kind of language, right? Say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, do you worship Jesus Christ? No, I don't know, you know? Like, so if you're one of those people, you're not a Christian, I got to tell you that you will die, but it won't be with Christ, okay? You all of your living with him, in this age, all your living, it won't matter. And if you're not a believer, if you don't worship Jesus Christ, you will still suffer in this age. But it won't do anything for you. As believers, we know that our suffering is producing something in us. We know that it's making us ready, making us fit for the kingdom. Suffering as an unbeliever is just sad. It's just a waste. There's no redemptive properties to it. And you will be resurrected if you're not a believer, but not to reign with him, but to be destroyed by him and cast into the lake of fire. That's what's on the table here. Our fellowship with Christ, we're like, oh my gosh, wonderful. Not fellowshipping with Christ, dangerous and scary. So I would plead with you today, and if you have unbelieving friends, plead with them today. Repent of your sin against God. Put your hope and faith and trust, your reliance for that day. for that day of wrath. Put all of your hope in the cross of Christ for that day. Okay? And then, not only experience fellowship with the Son, but also fellowship with His bride. Okay? This is God's desire for the unbeliever, not that they be a slave of the serpent in this age and then cast into the fire in the age to come, but that you be a son of God in this age and inherit eternal life in the age to come. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, okay? Now we have to see it by faith here. Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ has come again. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So even our evangelism, to trust in the resurrected Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of God, our evangelism is tied to bringing fellowship with one another. Not axe throwing. Okay? If you guys want to throw axes, I'll go with you, but fellowship is big. It's big. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, which we could talk about a lot. So here's basically where I'm coming from today, okay? As long as I've been a member here, so 2004, that balcony over there, Pastor Mark kept saying, in Jesus' name, I kept waiting for him to say amen, so I kept opening my eyes, okay? That's what I told my parents. I got home. I was like, yeah, they got a new pastor, I guess, and he kept saying in Jesus' name and kept praying. That's what I remember. So since I've been a member here since 2004 and a pastor here since 2015, we keep running into the same problems, okay? We have members who slip through the cracks, is the term that we use, who leave, and no one is quite sure when or why. We just know that eventually we looked up and they were gone. We have members who, no one here obviously, we have members who seem to have stayed at the same level of spiritual maturity as the day they professed the faith. We have members who have gone through a crisis, spiritual crisis, physical crisis, financial crisis, what have you, any crisis, and I don't hear about it until several weeks or months later, okay? And there's lots of reasons for those happening, okay? General apathy, which plagues all of us, right? If you're a human being, you are going to get hit with apathy about the things of God, and you've got to fight through that. Sometimes it's from little to no understanding of what it means to be church members and no assimilation process into the church. Those are reasons those things happen. But the main reason, I think, and again, you can have whatabouts and say, you know, the main reason that I think this happens, We lose people we love. People go through things and we don't know about it and therefore can't help, or we don't grow in maturity. We don't admonish and exhort one. The reason I think that happens is because at present time, our ministry is built on one 90-minute gathering per week. Jesus said, make disciples. And we said, okay, 90 minutes. We're going to do it right there. And consciously or unconsciously, and again, I think it's mostly unconsciously, guys. Like, I'm not trying to be mean here. Unconsciously, we've assumed that 90 minutes of being in the same room with the same 80 to 100 people, we think that can bear the weight of Acts 2. Okay? Subconsciously, we think that. So let me say it plainly. 90 minutes on Sunday cannot bear the full weight of the apostles' teaching being embedded into our hearts. It can't do that. 90 minutes on Sunday cannot bear the full weight of praying with and for one another. 90 minutes on Sunday cannot bear the weight of eating a meal together and glorifying God, enjoying the joy that comes from that, okay? So we have a calendar over there that I just need to write LOL on it real big for 2020. I had 6 potlucks. We were going to have a potluck every other month this year, right, to get together and eat and laugh and enjoy one another before COVID, right? But even that, if we had 12 potlucks this year, that can't bear the weight of what Luke is saying is going on here in Acts 2, okay? Sunday cannot bear the weight of fellowship. Lastly, 90 minutes on Sunday cannot bear the weight of Christian fellowship here, practiced by the early church and practiced by Christians all over the world. Living out these realities, to their fullest extent means changing some of our church forms to be able to bear the weight that these lay upon us, because it's a good weight. Everything I described about fellowship, you know, maybe minus the suffering, is wonderful. You were smiling thinking about it. So we need to do something about that, and I don't have it all figured out, but for time purposes, we're going to do this in two parts. So today, I just kind of wanted to give an initial thrust about what fellowship entails on a corporate level and what that means for us and Jesus, and then Lord willing, next week, give some instruction on how I think we can do something that helps bear the weight of these realities in smaller gatherings in our homes, or what I'm calling house to house. Okay? So fellowship with Christ means living with Him, dying with Him, suffering with Him, resurrecting and reigning with Him. And therefore, that's what our fellowship with one another means. That's what koinonia means. And so we want to do that. So let's pray and then let's sing. Father, You are so kind to us for so many ways. First and foremost, for creating us. Second, for God having a plan in place, a lamb slain to save us. So I'm asking today that by the Spirit, God, because we need help. By the Spirit, God, You would cause fellowship, the same fellowship that we share with Christ. We're asking that You would cause that same fellowship to bloom and blossom among one another. God, we thank You for those in our body that have decades of real Christian fellowship towards one another. I pray that those of us who are coming behind them would see those things, see those realities, long for those realities, and put them into practice in our lives. God, I ask that as we do this, it would bring great honor and glory to You in Tonkawa and the nations, and that it would bring great joy to us. So we thank You for the fellowship we have with the Son and the Spirit and the Father. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen.